I'd like you to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to tackle today a very familiar piece of scripture, at least to many of us. Maybe some of you today are going to hear this for the first time. I pray that the Lord speaks deeply to you about it. Many of us perhaps have heard this several times. I pray that this morning, in the familiarity of the verse, the context, that we won't lose the depth of teaching that remains in even the scriptures that are familiar. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Amen. Now, I, as Pastor said, we just finished 3 weeks of camp, and a lot of things happened there. Over 200 students were in attendance over those 3 weeks. About 150 or more volunteers and staff people were up there throughout those 3 weeks that we oversaw and managed and did all of that. As he mentioned, 18-plus churches represented from Oregon and Washington. And so it's been a fun 3 weeks. I would like to preach a message, though, this morning, simply entitled, I Need a Nap. I'm not lying to the fact that I need one, and I'm not lying that that's the title of my message today. The title of my message is, I Need a Nap. Does anybody else relate at all? Okay, please just don't take your nap now. Wait till a little later. Will you please stand with me as we read the word of the Lord together? Matthew chapter 11, we're going to read verses 28 through 30 in the NIV to start. The Bible says this, Jesus' words, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Amen, somebody. Amen. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Pray with me. Jesus, we are honored to be in your house today because that's what it is. It is your house. Your presence was here before we even showed up, and you have given us an invitation to come and be in your beautiful, wonderful presence. And as we have worshiped together and we have given in the offering together and we have encouraged one another, so now together we come with a purpose and the mind to learn what your word says, to have it speak deeply to us. In that regard, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would speak what needs to be spoken this morning, that you would give us ears to hear what you are speaking. And as we hear it, that you would give us a mind to comprehend it. And as we comprehend that word, that you would give us the grace to allow it to seep down into our heart. And that as it goes down to our heart, that it would find fertile soil there so that word could be planted and that word could grow and that word can give life to us and produce fruit in our lives and fruit in the lives of those around us. And as we go through all of those things, would you also give us the courage today to do what you've asked us to do, to be who you asked us to be? I thank you for the power of your word, that it will accomplish what it's set forth to accomplish. I thank you for your great faithfulness in Jesus' name. If you can agree with some of that, will you say amen with me today? Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you. The NIV version that we read says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The English Standard Version carries a slight variation with it that I'd like to read. Just verse 28 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It means the same thing. It just uses some different words. And we're going to look at the combination of those words together this morning. How many of us can relate to the feeling of just being worn out? I will raise my hand. Just feeling worn out. You know the feeling. It's more than just tired. It's more than just feeling a little bit sleepy, but quite literally, you are to the point of exhaustion and bodily failure. I've just described 3 weeks of camp, just so you know. It was on Tuesday of teen camp that my dad and I crossed paths somewhere near the snack shack in the dining hall. And he asked me, son, how are you doing? I said, Dad, I'm just beat. And it's on, what I normally feel on Thursday, I'm feeling on Tuesday. This is bad news. Just exhausted. My mind was tired. My spirit was tired. My body was tired. Everything was just exhausted. You come to that point where your body just can't take anymore and something has to happen, or you feel like everything's just going to fall apart and fail. I have one other context for this feeling. For those of you who don't know, I archery elk hunt, and I was elk hunting on the coast. I don't know if there's any hunters in here. If you're anti-hunting, that's okay. We will love you anyway. Just tolerate the story for a second. So I was hunting over in the coast. Those of you who hunted the coast know that you hunt in areas that is beautiful, it's green, and it's like this. You hunt through the brush is what they call it. And so I was elk hunting in November, and it was rainy, it was wet, unseasonably warm. It's probably like 55, 57 degrees. I was hunting with a dear friend of mine. His name's Jeff, who is part logger and part elk. That's the best way I can describe him. And so we're hunting together. We cut some tracks really early. And so we got on those tracks, and I watched Jeff turn like a beagle on a fresh scent, and he just went and followed and followed. I've got my rain gear on, I've got my pack on, I've got my bow with me, and we're just traipsing through all this stuff. I don't know how many ravines I went over, or ridges I went over. I don't know how many ravines I went through. I don't know how many times I got smacked in the face by vine, maple, devil's club, or anything else that could smack you in the face soaking wet. I don't know how many steps we put on. I don't know how many miles we put on, but we hit the ground running at about 7:30 in the morning, and I believe it was right around 1:30 in the afternoon when we finally crested this ridge. We bumped those elk three different times, no opportunities. We stayed right after them, and it was one of the most miserable hunts I've ever been on in my life. I'll just say that. I got up to the road on the top of this landing, and I was just spent. Any amount of calories I had consumed in the morning were gone. I burnt so much fat, I think, on that trip that I put it all back on when I ate dinner last night, or the night, anyway. I burned every amount of calories that I could possibly have burned. I was probably dehydrated. I was probably suffering from some type of exhaustion, and I'm exaggerating just a little bit, but not really. I got to the top of that landing. I was hot, and I pulled my pack off. I threw it down. I set my bow on the ground, and my hands went to my knees. I felt nauseous. I was going to throw up, got lightheaded. I literally felt like I was going to fall over. I was absolutely exhausted. It was all I could do, this is no exaggeration, to unzip the zipper of my pack, pull out a little piece of jerky. I couldn't even chew it. I'd sucked on it. That's how bad Jeff ran me into the ground. But I was exhausted, physically exhausted, to the point of feeling like my body was virtually going to fail. And although there were elements of humor to that story, in all seriousness, how many know that life treats you like that sometimes? Sometimes life gets tiring. Sometimes life gets exhausting. If all we had to do was live, that would be exhausting enough. But all of us in this room know that there are bills to pay. There are kids to raise. There are relationships to nurture. There's drama to avoid. Somebody say amen. There are decisions to make. Mistakes that we need to apologize for. Lessons that are to be learned and lessons to be taught. There are futures to be considered. Plans that need to be made. And so it goes. And sometimes you just get exhausted. Sometimes you just need a break. Sometimes you just wish that the pace of life would slow down long enough for you to just catch your breath before you feel like puking all over the floor and falling over. You're that exhausted. Sometimes your body screams at you and says, I just need a nap. I just need to rest. I just need to sleep it all off for a little while. I am exhausted. If this is true in the physical sense, then we also know it's true in the spiritual sense. So let's kind of shift gears a little bit. If it's true in the physical, we know it's probably true in the spiritual. We can feel the grind. We can feel the restlessness and this turmoil and exhaustion on a spiritual level too. It's here where the battles of the mind and the spirit rage against each other. It's here where we consider the enormity and vastness of this phrase, what is the will of God for my life? Why am I here on planet Earth? What was I created to do? What is the will of God? It's here where we experience the call to pray, and at times to call, a call to intercede, at times even painfully for really difficult things. We feel the urge to pray and to intercede for marriages that are struggling, marriages that are broken, relationships with children or friends that are strained, to say the least. We feel this desire and urge to pray for the brokenness that we see in our families or our culture, or our community, or our society. We feel this need to intercede and pray for really, really difficult things, and it causes us a certain amount of stress and exhaustion. It is here where we face the struggles of good against evil, choosing right or choosing poorly. It is here where we go through the wrestling match of longing to be holy and pursuing holiness, and yet longing to be selfish and pursuing selfishness. It's here where we struggle with contentment for what God has blessed us with and envy for what we do not have, yet someone else does. It's here where we do our best to live our lives under God's amazing grace. And it is in all of this striving, some good and some bad, it's in all of that striving that God says to us in His Word, and I quote Jesus again in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's within these beautiful statements of Jesus that we find the emphasis of the message today, which is this. It is our encouragement to find rest. Tongue in cheek, it's our encouragement to take a nap. There are many examples of Jesus offering Himself as the way to rest, as the way to refreshing, as the way to wholeness. And we're going to travel through this set of scriptures today, line by line, thought by thought, as we get to where we apply this to our lives. The very first thing that I want to talk about is this phrase, come to me. Jesus is sitting, no doubt, in a busy spot of a city. Maybe He's sitting next to a field that's on the outskirts, but nonetheless, Jesus is going to use some practical examples of what this spiritual lesson is. And so he's sitting perhaps in a circle in front of a group of people, and He says these words, come to me. He gives an invitation to come, and not just to sit with Him and learn from Him, but come and to be with Him. The invitation is to go from something to something else. If you receive an invitation to go to dinner somewhere, the party that is inviting you maybe from your home to their home, to leave one place and go to another place. That's the first kind of part of this whole thing, is that Jesus invites us to go from something to something else. In this case, He points out the burdens and the weariness and the toil that the laborers are going through that they might even be able to see. We can still see this play out in our world today, in some of the third world or developing countries in our world. We see it in Africa, Central America. We see it in South America. We see it in parts of Europe and Asia, where they use whatever means they can to carry those huge, huge loads. Some will put straps on their forehead and carry massive amounts of stuff or water or necessities to and from where they go. I just read an article the other day that this growing need for clean drinking water in the world that we live in, some of these tribes in remote areas of even Africa and South America are sending their children on 5-mile round trip trips every single day to get water for their households. Could you imagine having to travel 5 miles round trip and the water you're drawing from, let your mind go nuts right now as to what is in it and what is boiling in it and what it is stirring in it and this need for fresh water. But we see this play out very similarly that Jesus was talking about. And he would say, look at those burdensome people. Look at how they're carrying those loads. And so he would give this invitation, come to me. The invitation from something to something else. In this particular case, Jesus is going to speak about being free, or the invitation from the burdens that an evil taskmaster would place on you to the burdens that a caring creator and a loving God place on you. Now catch what I said. There's not an absence of burden just because God is the creator and he is caring. There is still a burden that must be worn and bared. But it's an invitation from one set of burdens to another. As I mentioned, there are many examples that show us this. One is in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. She comes to the well in late afternoon to draw something to drink, and she and Jesus encounter this great dialogue, and Jesus says, I am the living water. If you have the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. And the woman thinks, perfect, never have to draw water. I can just take this living water that ever this dude has, and I will never have to come here again. The dialogue goes on, and she begins to realize, this is so much more than drinking water. This is the life water that Jesus himself possesses. And Jesus would say, I want to give you an invitation to thirst no longer for the things that really satisfy you. And you can have that living water by partaking in me. And we read this beautiful interaction, this beautiful story in John chapter 4. John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus would say of himself, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, to be refreshed, to be restored, to be renewed. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, we read of some of the first disciples being called to follow Jesus. Jesus' words were these, very simply, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. The Bible records, at once they left their nets and followed him. I want to talk about this real quick, because the invitation was given to us, come all who are heavy laden, come to me, Jesus said. When he called those disciples, he called to them, he said, come and follow me. I was going to try to paraphrase it, but I'm just going to read it word for word. The pulpit commentary says this about Matthew 4, 19 through 20. I'll read through that. The commentator says, there is no thought of continuous following from place to place when Jesus said, come follow me. It wasn't this idea of just following from place to place, but of immediate detachment from the present sphere of their interest, and then of an attachment to Jesus as their leader. When Jesus gave the invitation to those disciples, come follow me, what he was really saying was, I want to detach you from a system that you are so comfortable with. A system of fishing, a system of mending nets, a system of going out in your boat and casting the nets and pulling in the fish and sorting the fish and selling the fish and providing for your family in that way. I want to detach you from that system and the burdens of that system. And as I detach you from that, I'm immediately going to attach you to a brand new system, to be fishers of men. Now we're talking proverbial nets. Now we're talking proverbial bringing in the fish or the harvest. There's still sacrifices that has to be made. There's still a system of operation that is in place. Jesus will mention it later. There was a yoke and a burden of the responsibility of being a fisherman, but he was going to detach them from that system and attach them to the yoke and the burden of being fishers of men, disciples of Jesus Christ. So it's not just merely being taken from location to location, but an actual paradigm shift, the mind change from one system to another. When Jesus says, come, follow me, Jesus offers us an immediate detachment from the debilitating life of chasing the wrong things. We call that bondage. Jesus comes in, he speaks to us in our bondage, and he says, I want to offer you a brand new system of operation. My invitation for you is to detach you from that damaging, debilitating system of bondage so that you can accept the attachment to Jesus Christ himself, that you would be able to abide in the vine, to be transplanted into that root of Jesse, that divine vine that we are able to be seated in so that we can be directly attached to the benefits of Jesus Christ. Come, follow me, and I will give you rest for your soul. The next phrase I want to talk about is this one. All who are weary and burdened or heavy laden, come to me, Jesus says. All you who are weary and burdened or heavy laden. Jesus would use the imagery of the day-to-day grind, as I mentioned before, pointing out maybe even examples that he was looking at. And as he pointed out the daily grind and the challenges there, Jesus would give opportunity to find reprieve. Additionally, he gives us a means by which we can find relief in the day-to-day grind and in the day-to-day hustle. Burdens of Jesus' day were quite literal, as I mentioned earlier. And it gave his listeners a very physical connection to the spiritual truth that he was trying to seat in their hearts. And that spiritual system, it kind of, the main thing was that, listen, workers need rest in order to be productive. Workers need to be able to take a break in order to keep up their productivity at a certain level. Spiritually speaking, isn't it Jesus who says that we are workers in the harvest field? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would add you as a worker to the harvest field. So if rest is important to the worker in the physical, how much more important is rest to the believer in the spiritual as workers in the great harvest field? Workers need rest in order to maintain a certain amount of productivity. There was a challenge in Jesus' day, and the challenge had names like Pharisees, Sadducees, and teachers of the law. Not only did these people work hard physically, these people worked hard to maintain every element of the Mosaic law. It was burdensome, it was cumbersome, it was exhausting. Jews commonly spoke of this when they referred to the law, that they would willingly take on the yoke of the law of Moses to refer to their acceptance and obedience to that law. But as the Sermon on the Mount teaches us in Matthew, Jesus calls people to himself, not to laws and rules and stipulations. Wasn't it Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 5? I have not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill the law. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. And then he would say, for unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's what the people in Jesus' day were told that they had to do. If you're not better than the Pharisees and better than the Sadducees, you're just never, ever going to make it because you're not good enough. Jesus comes along and says, I've got a secret for you. I fulfilled every element of that law. Pharisees, teachers of the law, have no idea what I'm doing for you right now. When it comes to righteousness, you abide in me, you accept me, you live your life for me. When God looks at you, he sees me. And when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. When he looks at you, he sees his righteousness and his holiness, because he has fulfilled every element of the law so that we can stand in his righteousness and his holiness. How many saved people want to say amen to that one? Hallelujah. If we're not careful, the pursuit of religion can become a weary pursuit. If that is our goal, if that is the goal of our striving, now I want to be perfectly clear, I am not anti-religion. I am very pro-religion when religion takes its proper seat under the authority of Jesus Christ and a relationship with him. First and foremost is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then religion can take its proper place in the context of that relationship. Religion does not drive your relationship. Your relationship drives your religion. We will become amiss if we believe that we can just throw religion out the window. I don't like it when I hear people say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Let me tell you why I don't like that. Because if you love Jesus, you've got to love his church, because the church is his bride. The church is his bride. And the bride isn't perfect. But if we're going to love Jesus with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, we've got to realize that we have to love the church too. It shouldn't take the spot of Jesus. It should take its proper place in the system that Jesus has asked us to abide in. That little soapbox I talked about 2 months ago, I just got off that. Sorry. I'll step off of that. But it's true. Amen? Our relationship with Jesus absolutely comes first. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The enemy is an evil taskmaster, and the burdens of this world and his system are heavy. They are weighty. And the enemy's system was always meant to bog down. It was always meant to break down a person. It was always meant to minimize a person and cause them to become so critically damaged that they could never believe that there was anything different available to them. That is the enemy's yoke. That is the enemy's system. It's 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 that says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." Let me tell you something. The devil doesn't mind if you're in church, if he can still keep you in bondage. The devil doesn't mind if you're out in the world and he can still keep you into bondage. The devil doesn't care where you're at as the ruler of the world. He doesn't care where you're at as long as he can still bind you and put you into bondage to the things that are suppressing, demoralizing, and critically damage you to the place that you feel that you are worthless, that you are never good enough. You can't say the right things. You can't pray the right way. You can't intercede the right way. You don't know how to speak in tongues. You can't prophesy. Your hospitality is taking a hit. You can't follow through with any of the gifts of the Spirit. You're not patient. You're not kind. You're not this. You're not that. And the enemy's system just waits on you and waits on you and waits on you until you become so burdened by a yoke of bondage, you don't even think, even if you come to church, that you could ever become a committed, productive citizen in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, "Come to me," an invitation to detach from that system and come into a system where there is life and forgiveness and compassion and wholeness, where it doesn't matter what you do or how you do it, as long as your heart is right with the Lord and your motives are right in there and they're pointed in the right direction. Actually, Hebrews 12 says it better than I could ever say it. It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Let's just pause right there for just a minute. Do you know that just in reading that verse, that God has already given us the ability to break that yoke of bondage, to release ourselves from its shackles, and we have no right, nor responsibility, nor obligation to sit under that, no matter how bad we feel or how terrible the enemy is making us feel. Just that scripture alone tells you have every right to get out from under that one and into the yoke that is waiting for you, where your partner is Christ. We come back to Hebrews. He said, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Somebody say amen. "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Hallelujah. Then Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And then later on in that section, he will say, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In the original language, when the author penned this word, he had this in mind. When he penned the word yoke in Aramaic, this is what he had in mind. He had in mind a perfectly balanced scale. That was the yoke that he had in mind when he said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," he's saying, yes, there comes a weight with being a believer. Yes, there comes a certain amount of weight when you give your life to Christ and try to live as the Bible instructs us to do. But it is a weight that is perfectly balanced. There is no imbalance in that scale whatsoever. No side of that scale carries more than it should. And miraculously, Christ makes all of the adjustments. When we feel that we are so weak, we cannot carry our fair share of the load. What does the word say about our weakness? It says this, that in our weakness, God's strength is made what? Perfect. Perfectly balanced. When we are at our weakest, God is at his best, and he is allowing us to operate in perfect, balanced unity with him when we say yes to the yoke that is Christ Jesus. When it talks about a balanced scale, I'm reminded of this. I think I heard it the very first time when my dad said it, and I think he might have been carrying in the groceries from the car and trying to do it all in one load, because God forbid a man unload the groceries out of the car in more than one load. Yes, thank you, Bob. Amen. And so Dad was either carrying bags or suitcases or something. And I rushed in to help and said, "Dad, can I give you a hand?" He said, "Nope, I got it. I'm balanced. I'm balanced." How many of you ever said that? How many have ever that been said to you? You're just trying to help. "Nope, I'm balanced. Oh my God, I'm going to die, but I'm balanced. If you take one off this arm, I'm going to fall over. If you take one on this arm, I'm going to fall over. I'm balanced." That's what the author had in mind when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you." It's a yoke of balance. It's a yoke of perfection. It's a yoke of release and freedom to do what God has called us to do. And as we take that yoke upon us, Jesus' immediate words after that is, "And you will find rest for your soul." Praise God. You will find rest for your soul. What this phrase, "you will find," literally means is to discover. In the original language, it meant to discover, to learn, to attain. This phrase, "rest for your souls," literally meant in the original language, a resting place or a reprieve. These phrases are constructed in such a way to describe a resting place, especially a point of respite or temporary rest, listen now, as a preparation for future toil. Our closest relationship to this is what I'm going to tell you right now. You're driving down I-5 and you have traveled longer than your bladder can travel, and you decide to take the next rest area because your legs hurt, your feet hurt, you have to pee, and you just need some rest. And so you take a rest stop. You hit the rest stop. The rest stop is not the final destination. At least I hope the rest stop is not your final destination. It is simply a resting point in the journey where you find a spot of refreshing. You find a spot of relief. It's a temporary repose in the journey so that you can be strengthened for the next leg of the journey. God says your soul will find that kind of rest when you come into my yoke. You will travel with me in balanced unity, and you'll come to a spot where you need to find rest for your soul. And I will bring rest for your soul, and you will find such an invigoration. You will find such a refreshing. You will find such a moment of rest that you will be able to tackle the next leg of the journey. Come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. The invitation to rest is not an escape from reality, nor is it an escape from the journey. It is not a removal of the yoke or the burden. There is a yoke that comes with following Christ. Rest for our souls comes in the form of God, our Savior, our friend, who was willing to get into the yoke with us, to be on the journey with us, to walk through the storm with us, to be in the fire with us, to walk in the victory with us, to walk in the rejoicing with us. He is not so absent from us and so far away cheering us on that he is this distant voice in the background. He is the ever-present encourager, cheerleader, reinforcer of our decisions right next to us in that yoke. Just like oxen and oxen are going together, it's not oxen and a sheep or oxen and a horse. It's an oxen and an oxen. In that balance of moving with Christ, he whispers all the way, "You've got this, kid. You got this, kid. There's nothing that we can't handle together. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect." And he quotes his word to us. He strengthens us with his word. He gives us his rest. And he is ever present in our walking this journey we call the walk of Christ. As a matter of fact, isn't it Psalm 46? One that says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake in their surging. We will not give up because God is our refuge. He is our ever-present help in times of trouble." He is in the mix with us, cheering us on to go the distance. He is the prize, he is the great reward, and he is also the best traveling partner we could ever have. So how in the world do we find rest? How do we find rest? I'm going to give you a list of just a few from my own personal experience. Number one, find your spot and visit it often. I've got a spot in my house. I've got a spot in the woods. I've got a spot in my bedroom. I've got a spot outside. I got spots all over the place. Find your spot and visit it often. What do you do in that spot? Read a book. Listen to a podcast. Practice the discipline of being quiet. That's always a hard one for me. Listen to your worship, your favorite worship playlist. Find that place where God can renew you with His thoughts, His words, His dreams. The second thing I think you can do to find rest is you can find rest in contentment. Be happy with what God has blessed you with. Doesn't the word say that every good and pleasant gift is from the Lord? So everything that He blessed us with is everything that we need. To find rest and contentment, we need to fight the quote-unquote get more trap. We need to fight the urge and desire to just get more stuff and more things, thinking that happiness will be found in stuff and things. There's nothing wrong with stuff and things, unless stuff and things is your only pursuit. Again, the word says, seek first what? The kingdom of God. And as He adjusts our heart and mind, all of these other things will be added unto you. We can find rest and contentment by being thankful and grateful, filled with gratitude. The next thing I believe that you can do to find rest is find ways to enjoy the journey. Find ways to enjoy the journey. God can help you find joy even in the grind. God can help you find joy even when you're working a job that isn't your optimum idea of a career. You can find joy in every situation in your life. My kids probably hate me. My wife probably gets irritated with me because I try in every situation to say, hey, I know that sucks. I know that's terrible. I know that's a bummer, but what's the upside? Let's look hard for the upside. Let's look hard to find the blessing that's in disguise. Let's work hard to find the joy in the suffering. Let's look hard to find the upside. Find ways to enjoy the journey. Lastly, to quote the title of the message, sometimes to find rest, you just need to take a good nap. You just need to take a good nap. Go out back, get in your chair with the purpose to read the Word or read a Bible, or listen to your podcast, and fall asleep in the sunshine and wake up like a sweaty, nasty pig. That's what I do. As we close, I'd like to close with this. My closing and my benediction today is simply the words from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. As we consider the title of the message, I need a nap, but much deeper than that, God, I need your rest. I'd like to close with this, Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, Jesus says, all who are weary and heavy laden, and his promise is sure that says, and I will give you rest. Stand, let's pray together today. Jesus, we love you and we are very thankful to be in your house today. It's been a wonderful day in your presence. As we've just been together in this community of faith, I pray that our hearts have been strengthened, challenged not only by your word, but by our worship, our encouragement to Mark and Jan as they take the next leg of the journey, our rejoicing in camps, all of those things. Thank you, God, for all that you have done today. Perhaps even in the deep recesses of our heart, we thank you for your power. We thank you that we can find rest in you. Give us the ability to enter that rest, as your word says. Be with us now as we go. We ask for your grace and your mercy and your wisdom in every decision we make, every encounter that we have. In Jesus' name, can you agree with me and say amen today? Amen. Thanks for coming to church today. I'm really glad you did. Hallelujah. I do love you lots. I'm glad you were here. Say hi to somebody before you leave. Handshake, high five, little jab in the side maybe if it's appropriate. Love on somebody. Have a great day, great week. Hope to see you here next week.